Between the two of us, this is a little bit unorthodox, I realize that, but I know that you're such a welcoming, friendly group. We encountered this fella the other day. Wow, what a story he has to tell. That's such a testimony. And so we have invited him to come this morning instead of Rick. And he's going to come up and he's going to share from his own heart. And so I know that you will welcome him. Ask him to come ahead. Thank you very much for your indulgence.
Everyone. I was asked if I would be willing to present my story about how the Lord Jesus Christ changed my life. I agreed, but hesitantly, because I'm not experienced at speaking publicly. I don't have any special theological knowledge or insight in, except for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, I don't really have much to offer you. You see, I am a simple beggar. No noble birth, no education, like most of my contemporaries. Therefore, what I tell you will be simple, but things I know to be true. I was born in Jerusalem about the time of Jesus. I am a Jewish descent, born to a poor Jewish family, as he was. At that time, the Jewish nation was broken and militarily controlled by the Romans. As a result, to maintain our national identity as a special people, set aside by the one true God, our social and religious lives were centered on the synagogue. Almost our entire community ordered their lives by the traditions and the laws passed down by our ancestors, the interpretations and, as I look back now, the misinterpretations of the scriptures. You see, the rabbis study the scriptures in great depth because they wanted to know God. However, their personal interpretations of those scriptures had in many ways replaced the Word of God in our lives. I was born blind. In that day, being born blind was one of the most difficult things to deal with. The rabbis believed that there was no death without sin, and there was no iniquity without, or no, sorry, there was no suffering without iniquity. Therefore, if anybody was found to be suffering, it was assumed that they had committed a great sin against God. In my family, because I was born blind from birth, the rabbis and everybody who knew us assumed that my parents had sinned when my mother was still pregnant, or I sinned while I was still in my mother's womb. The question that haunted my family for all of my life was, who sinned? It seemed that many of the conversations that my family had when I was a child were about this question. But nobody had an answer. All they had was opinions about what the answer might be. I certainly didn't have any recollection of having sinned. and my parents denied that they had sinned. In the end, it's hard for me to say, in the end, I was blamed, and I was considered to be a sinner, one unclean, one to be avoided. With time, my parents even started to believe that my sin was actually the cause of the problems of our poor family. And therefore, I became increasingly estranged from my parents, because they considered me a sinner. Although I loved my parents, my relationship with my parents was broken. And if you can imagine, as a blind person, I relied on touch to find my way around my home. But my parents considered me unclean, so they wouldn't even touch me. You see, my parents were damaged by their prejudices and their fears. First, as I was a child, I didn't know that I was handicapped. I mean, I was blind from the beginning of my life, and I certainly didn't know what seeing was all about. My hearing was very good, and I could clearly distinguish sounds. I had learned to feel my way around the house, around the courtyard, the neighborhood, and eventually the entire city. On the Sabbath, my family would go to the synagogue, where the rabbis would teach, but I was never allowed inside because I was considered a sinner. However, I would be in the outer hall, and I would hear some of the conversations the men would have. They would read a little bit of scriptures, and they would discuss it at length. I learned a little of God's word and a lot of opinion. Although most boys are taught a trade by their fathers, I was not taught a trade because of my blindness. After all, what could a blind man do in first century Israel? However, one day when I was sitting in front of our house, somebody came up to me and they put a coin in my hand and left. At first, I didn't understand what it was, so I asked my father. And he said that it was the responsibility of the rich people to provide for the poor and the sick. Well, it was only a couple of years later that I found out that my dad could no longer support me, and he told me that I have to support myself. So he told me to find a place in the street, make it obvious that I was blind, and ask people for money. In other words, beg. So the next day I went out, and I quickly found that there was a begging protocol. At first I got into trouble because I encroached on the territory of other beggars who had taken up the best spots. However, I finally found my spot near our synagogue, and I could beg without causing any problems for anyone. And with time, I actually became a good beggar. Well, my story really begins one Sabbath day when I was looking forward to receiving many generous donations from pious people and rich people leaving the synagogue. As I sat in my regular place, I heard a group of people coming towards me. They stopped in front of me, so I thought I was going to get some money. As I listened to their conversation, I could tell that this group of people was being led by some sort of teacher. Then I heard the question that had haunted me all my life. They asked the teacher, "Who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Now, I was so used to hearing that question that the offense of it being asked in front of me didn't really bother me. In the past, those who had asked the question, usually gave an answer, and they usually blamed me or they blamed my parents. However, this time, the answer was different. The teacher said that it was neither my parents nor me that had sinned. I thought to myself, why then am I blind? Then he answered the question. I was born blind so that the glory of God would be revealed in my life. How could that be? The teacher went on to say that he and his disciples must do the works of him who sent him. The teacher, as I understood it, was telling his disciples that he was sent by God. And surely, that was the first time that I had ever heard somebody claim that God had sent them. In addition, he said his disciples will, in fact, must do the works of God with him. It was amazing to think that men and women who were his disciples could participate in the works of God. You see, I knew and believed in God, but the God that I knew had a lot of rules and laws, laws that must be obeyed to be acceptable to him. However, I knew nothing about a gracious God whose good works I could do or whose glory I could reveal. It seemed impossible to me and a ridiculous idea. The teacher went on to say that it must be done in the day, for the night was coming when no one could work. Well, to be honest with you, I lived in perpetual night. I did not understand the difference between day and night. Although he didn't explain what he meant by the night is coming, I all too soon found out what he did mean. And I felt strangely uncomfortable. He said that he was the light of the world, but I didn't know anything about light, physical or otherwise. However, although I didn't realize it at the time, I now understand that my blindness was being used as a picture for those who were listening to him. What he was telling them was that they were spiritually blind and they needed the light, the truth that he had, to be able to see, to open our eyes. I wanted to hear more, but then I heard him spit. All went quiet for a minute. Then the most wonderful thing I had experienced in my life had happened. He touched me. The first person in years to touch me. That would have been enough for finally somebody touch me. If you could only understand how we long for that, how we need that, how a simple touch will change somebody's life. Then he rubbed mud on my eyes, and he told me to wash in the pool called Scent. I didn't know why he had put mud on my eyes, but for some reason I knew that I had to obey him. As I walked down towards the pool through the narrow streets of Jerusalem, feeling my way along the buildings, I thought to myself, isn't it ironic? The one who says he was sent from God sent me to a pool called Scent. When I reached the pool, I knelt by the edge of the water and I washed my eyes. As the mud fell away, the first thing I saw was the reflection of my eyes in the water. I know it must be hard for you to understand how I felt when I looked up, but it was breathtaking to see the things that before I had only heard or smelt or felt. I had felt the trunk of a tree. I had smelt flowers. I had heard the songs of the birds. But to see them, I had never seen a face. As you look around and look at your faces, how amazing is God that with two eyes, a nose, and a mouth, and two ears, that he could have such a variety of looks. After looking around for what seemed to be a short time, but was hours, I turned back to go home. It was only then that I realized I didn't know the way. You see, I'd never seen it. I walked slowly back, touching the buildings, the familiar buildings, smelling the familiar scents, and hearing the familiar noses. As I marveled at what I was seeing, I saw sheep and goats. I saw animals in the street. And I did learn one thing from that walk, that it's very difficult to follow sheep with bare feet. As I went on, I arrived at the street where I knew my parents lived, and I saw two people staring at me in the square. At first, I didn't know who they were, but then they spoke, and I recognized my parents' voice. I ran up to them excitedly, and I wanted to tell them, and I shared with them everything that had happened. And then I asked them, "Did you know who the teacher might be?" And they hesitantly said, "Well, there's a man in the city named Jesus. It was probably him." So I asked them where he was, and they said, "We didn't know." They hardly were even willing to mention his name, and they told me little else. Well, as life goes on, the next day I returned to my spot and tried begging, but no one would give me money. No one gave money to someone who's handicapped. As I sat there, a group of people started gathering around me. At first, I didn't know who they were, until they started to talk to each other. Then I recognized their voices. Some of them were neighbors. Some of them were people my parents knew. Some of them were people that I knew. Some were people who had given me money. And some were beggars. These people had not been what you would have called friends. And even the beggars considered me to be a sinner and being punished by God. As they talked, trying to understand how I could see, why I was no longer blind, they referred to me as the man, or he, and they did not speak to me, but they did speak to each other. They said to each other, "Is this the man born blind? He really looks like him." And others said, "It can't be. This man can see." It wasn't until I intervened and told them that the man was me. I was the blind man. Then they asked me what had happened, and I told them that on the last Sabbath, while I was sitting at my regular spot, a man called Jesus put mud on my eyes. At that point, they looked at each other with a bewildered gaze. I continued my story. And told them that I washed in the pool called Scent, and after I washed my eyes, I could see. Then they asked me where he was, and I told them I had no idea. Now, before I go on, I want to remind you that the teaching of the rabbis, for the most part, was not teaching directly from the Word of God, but from the regulations that they had created. From the teachings of the famous rabbis in the past and from the Jewish traditions. What I was about to discover was based on those traditions and teachings, many of their laws and regulations had to do with the Sabbath. These people, looking to the Pharisees, who were the leaders of the local synagogue, and they relayed the story to them. They had a reaction too, but their reaction was not bewilderment. It was anger. They turned to me and asked me how I had received my sight. I told them that he put clay in my eyes, and I washed, and now I see. That stirred up a hornet's nest in them. The majority said, "This man cannot be from God, because he broke the Sabbath." However, the remainder reminded them that since the beginning of time, no one had ever healed a man born blind. In reply, and they continued that it was a noteworthy miracle that only could be done through the power of God. In reply, the first group said, "Moses had warned us about false prophets, people who do miracles." They argued that this man had broken the Sabbath in three ways. It's against the law to heal on the Sabbath unless that disease is life-threatening. It's against the law to knead, which was making the mud, and it was against the law to anoint the eyes. Therefore, although he may have healed the blind man, he is clearly a sinner. The second group replied, "God does not listen to sinners, and without God, he could not do such powerful signs." As the debate went on for a long time, they turned to me and they asked me what I thought, because I was the one that they had healed. Well, I had heard about the prophets. I didn't know much about theology, but I'd heard about the prophets, and they were men who were sent by God. And so I called him a prophet. At that, they dismissed me as one without knowledge and understanding. They even questioned the fact that I had been blind at all. So they sent for my parents and questioned them. They asked them to confirm that I was their son, and they said I was. They asked them if I had been blind and had been blind from birth, and they said that that was true. Then they asked them how I was healed. Even though I had told my parents how it came about, my parents refused to answer them. You see, they were afraid. The Pharisees had warned the people that they would be put out of the synagogue if they acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ. It was more important for them to protect themselves than to defend the truth. So they directed the Pharisees back at me. That was a crushing blow, and I was left to face them alone. They appeared to be unified when I was questioned again. They started by saying, "Give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner." Now, what they meant by "give glory to God" is, stop lying and tell the truth. So I did. I told them that I could not tell them if this man was a sinner or not. However, I also told them what I knew, and that was that I had been blind, but now I see. Again, they asked me, how was I healed? At that point, I had had enough. I asked them, Why do you want to hear my story again? Do you want to become his disciples too? You see, after hearing the arguments, I realized that this Jesus was a special person and that I had in my heart become his disciple too. However, that comment caused an explosive rage among the Pharisees. They shouted that they were the disciples of Moses. They knew that God had spoken to Moses, but they didn't even know who this man was, and they didn't know where he was from. In response, I told them that I found it very interesting that they didn't know where he was from. See, I was getting a little bit sarcastic with my anger. Then I repeated to them what they had said to each other. They had said, "We know that God does not hear sinners, and that anyone who is serving God, God will hear him." I also reminded them that since the beginning of time, no one had ever healed a man born blind, and that it was a noteworthy sign that could only be done through the power of God. So I put these arguments from their very mouths together, and I told them, in conclusion, that Jesus could do nothing if he was not from God. For them, that was the last straw. They threw insults at me. They challenged my right to question them. They shouted that I was born in sin, and they threw me out of the synagogue, the center of our religious and community life. As I walked away, knowing I couldn't go back, I tried to make sense of everything that had happened. My joy was mixed with grief and confusion. I had gained my sight, but I had lost everything that I knew. My parents and those who knew me gave me up to the Pharisees. I was thrown out of our community, the synagogue. I could no longer earn a living by begging, and I had nowhere to live. As I walked, I felt hopeless and deep in despair. And then I saw a man walking towards me purposefully. And although I did not know who he was, he seemed to know me. And he walked directly up to me and he stopped in front of me. And when he spoke, I recognized his voice. It was the man Jesus who had given me sight. Then he asked me, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" At that moment, God brought to my memory the prophet Daniel, in whose writings there's a story about one like the Son of Man who appeared in the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This man, sent from God, had healed me. And therefore, it was important for me to know who this Son of Man was, that I might believe in him. When Jesus said that, it was him. When Jesus said it was him, my heart leaped in my chest. I felt an inward soothing touch that brought me peace, that took away the fears and despair that I had. I knew this man was the Christ, and all I could do was fall before him in worship. And then he said, "For judgment I have come into the world, so that those who are blind might see, and those who see might become blind." You see, he was not from this world, but he was bringing light, that is truth, into the world. The effect of that truth is that people will bring judgment on themselves by either accepting or rejecting that light. although neither did I or the Pharisees who were listening understand what he was saying, I believed him and I followed him. Now, there's one last part to my story. Remember, he said he was the light of the world and that darkness was coming. I saw that darkness. And I will never forget that day. I was told that he was arrested in the morning after it had happened. Knowing a little bit about our laws, I thought that it would be a fair trial, that any accusations brought against him would be proven wrong and that he would be found innocent. I did not know the leaders would push it so hard, that they would break the very laws that they seemed to so highly revere. When I finally found him, he had already been crucified and was dying on a Roman cross. He looked directly into my eyes, and I was frozen on the spot. And although I saw great pain in his eyes, something I never wish I'd ever seen, I also saw great compassion as he asked his father to forgive them because they didn't understand what they were doing. You see, Jesus, as the light, had revealed the character of God. And the reaction of mankind to that light had revealed our character. I was broken and confused again. How could this be? He said he was the Son of Man. How could this happen? And at first it didn't make any sense to me. But then I was able to partake and see him resurrected. And then I knew. And the story became clear. You see, God is just and righteous. And his word declares that everyone who breaks his law, who fails to meet his standards, his righteous standards, must die. It also says that all of us have sinned, have failed to meet his standards, and we need a Savior, one to rescue us from the righteous punishment that we have deserved. However, God is also loving and merciful and compassionate and full of grace. Jesus was sent by the Father to provide a means to accomplish the rescue. In his life, Jesus did only what the Father had commanded. That means he's not like us, disobedient, broken, and condemned to death. Only he could satisfy the righteous demands of the Father. Only he could take the punishment we deserve. He died so that we might live if we believe in him. You see, he came because it was the Father's plan from eternity past. He came because only he could reveal the true character of God the Father and the nature of righteousness. He came because he was the only man who did not have a sin nature and was fully obedient to the Father. He came because the Father loves us and we needed a Savior. He came because he and the Father are one. Now, for those of us who believe, my story may seem very special or very spectacular, but it is no more spectacular than your story. You were brought from spiritual darkness, spiritual blindness, to light, from spiritual death to life. Now you are called to be witnesses. What does a witness do? Well, there are two things a witness does. A witness truthfully tells what they know. And then a witness will not take action in their lives or through their words that will bring into question the witness that they have presented, the truth. You see, it's really simple. In my story, all I knew was I had been blind, that I was told to wash in a pool, and now I see. And yet God chose to record this story in his book, the Bible. You may be afraid . You may think your story or your knowledge is inadequate. Alone, you're right. But in God's hands, you can change the course of somebody's life. You can bring somebody from death to life. If you think you're not ready, I am telling you that you're wrong. Although it is your responsibility to read and to know God's word and to pray continually, remember, I didn't even know who Jesus was when God glorified himself in my life. You are to be witnesses, both in word and in action. You have been called to speak to those who are still blind, that they might see and be saved. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples? We must do the work of him who sent me. This was a command. Why the urgency? The night is coming. When you can no longer work. You see, no one knows God's schedule when an opportunity will be lost or you will die. You must do the works of God while there is still time. Let's pray. Father God, we bow before you, my brothers and my sisters. Father, we recognize that you have brought us from blindness to light, from death to life. And we thank you, Father, because it has taken away our fear and it has given purpose in our lives. We are free and we are forgiven. We are of all people most blessed, so richly blessed. Father, you have created us to do good works, and you have empowered us to do good work, and you have commanded us to do good work. Father, a lot of us are fearful. We get wrapped up in our lives with busyness. We think, Father, that there are other things that are important now and we can do this later. We are all guilty, Father, of sin, of treating you with contempt. You created us. You love us. You sent your Son to die for us. We only have life because of you, because of the gifts that you have given us, because of the mercy that you've extended to us, from the grace that we put our confidence in. Father God, I pray that you would change our hearts, all of us, that we would see that it is our responsibility to do whatever we can to glorify you, to serve you, to honor you. It's not really that we can give glory, because, Father, your glory is already there, but in our lives we can show it forth that you might be honored. And Father, I know the promise that as we share in your work, there will be great joy and sometimes difficulty. But you've called us all, Father, to be witnesses. And I pray that we would not be afraid to speak the name of Jesus, to tell those who we believe, and to honor you in all we do. Thank you, Father, for bringing us together. Thank you for the difficulties that you brought in our lives to mold us. And help us to remember, Father, that the difficulties and the things and all the things that we might complain about, those things have been designed, Father, so that we can be effective in your ministry. So take our fear away, that we might speak freely and boldly of Jesus Christ and his glory. And I pray this in your holy and worthy name. Amen.